part and do what he sent it to do with. Praise God. We're going to thank him and bless him for being good to us with the rain. But enjoyed the service last night. What a way to start a meeting. Appreciate these four young men coming up and asking the Lord to save them. And I'm telling you, you just hang on to that very night. That'll help you through a lot of troubles in life if you'll just trust it and believe it. That's what I do every day. I just trust it and believe that what I ask him, he done. And it's been done for 30-something years, and nothing's changed about it except for what he's done in my life. And he will change your life if you allow him to. Holy Ghost of God's a gentleman. He's not going to make you do it. You're going to have to help him. You're going to have to help him, let him work in your life. But if you'll ask him, I promise you, he'll do whatever you need him to do for you in your life. Amen. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, open this service this evening. Then Miss Becky's going to come lead us in a song or two. And then we'll get on. We got Brother Zach Watson and his wife, Julie. I really hope she wrote the message tonight. It'd be a good one. But if she did, we'll have to hear from him. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate this preacher being here with us this afternoon. We sure appreciate him being here. Pastor, if you don't mind, you stand at least in prayer right there where you're at. We sure would appreciate it. Thank you for being with us tonight.
Father, thanks so much for this blessings of just being in your
Yes, house. Sir.
Thank you for each one that is here tonight.
That's right.
Lord, we just come before your presence, confessing any sin, anything in our life that may stand in the way of us truly having revival. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit upon this place in such a way, Lord, that you bring down your love, your
yes.
grace, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do.
Yes.
We pray now, Lord, as we worship you, may we always keep our eyes on you
yes.
in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, let's all stand. Miss Becky's going to come lead us in the aisle. Fly away.
Amen. Okay, let's get our hymnals and turn to page 601. Page 601. We'll sing all three verses. I'll fly away. 601.
Gonna come beat the ivories off his pen of force right quick, and we're looking forward to that. Come on, brother, if you will, and he's gonna play some. And are you singing to or just playing?
He got no voice
tonight. Well, amen. He's gonna play then. Well, you'll enjoy this, I'm sure.
Amen.
gonna come back around. Miss Becky's gonna lead us another song. We're gonna do the offertory at this time. Then after that, I'm gonna have Tim play one for me, and I'm gonna sing right before Brother Zach comes up to preach. Amen. You pray for him because I'm awful at it, and he's better than I am. But we'll try to make it work. So let's all stand. Have a couple of young men come around and grab offering plates for us. We'll let you whoever cook one on each side and two in the middle. Somebody go on the other side of the wire for us, fellas. We'll pass it right across. One, get right there. Right there, buddy, on the other end. There you go. And they're going to pass it across you, and you're going to pass it back. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us again tonight in this. And we'll just listen. I really would like to see the Lord move again this evening.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know we're inside the church, and we want to be under the tent, but the tent ain't what makes a service.
That's right.
Though I like being under that tent.
Oh, yeah.
What makes the meetings? The Holy Ghost of God showing up.
That's right.
I know we're in a Baptist church, and that word sometimes scares people, but if we don't have the Holy Ghost of God, we ain't going to have meetings.
That's right.
The Spirit of God does not come down, Brother Jerry, we ain't going to have service.
That's right.
It's going to take His presence for us to have any kind of meeting in this church tonight.
That's right.
So let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do love You. Well, we're unworthy people. It's just a matter of fact, God, we are no well worthy of Your presence tonight in this place. Lord, if You would visit us, I would really appreciate it. Not because of us, but because of Your Son who died on Calvary's cross. You might be able to save folks, God, through that blood, Lord Jesus. I pray that You'd help us tonight by being in our midst. God, make Your presence known. Lord, touch the elderly. God, touch the middle-aged folks. God, touch the teenagers. God, touch us preachers, those, Lord, that wants to try to find a... Lord, we just need another step up the ladder. God, need You a fresh touch in our hearts tonight. Lord, yesterday's past and gone. We appreciate what You've done, but tonight we need a fresh touch from God. And I pray that You'd send it through these services here, Lord, and singing, through the preaching, God. Would You meet with us this evening? We're begging You, because we are unworthy, but You are a worthy Savior. Now bless this offering, God. I pray that You'd have it and use it to the upbuilding of Thy kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Okay, as you're being seated, let's get your hymnals and turn to page 313 as we have our offering. Page 313. We'll sing first, second, and last verse.
This song, it's got a verse in 1 John 3:2. I don't have it all, so I'll read it all to you. It said, "Beloved, now we're the sons of God."
Yeah.
Now.
Amen.
Not tomorrow when we get there, but I'm the Son of God right now.
That's right.
And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen?
Right. Yes,
I want to sing this little old song for Brother Zach. I always like to sing when he's here and try to just help. Amen? All I want to do is be a help. But it says, what a day that will be.
Right.
What a day. Church, can you think about that just for a minute without it getting you too excited?
Amen.
What a day
that's
going to be when we see our Savior eyeball to eyeball. Boys, think about that for a minute.
That's right.
Seeing the Son of God before our very eyes. Ain't that going to be something? Gets me stirred up thinking about it. Amen.
Amen.
But let me try to sing the words of this song for. We won't ever done it in congregations, but I'll try to do it as a solo. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Oh, yeah. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, and no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be, oh, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Now there'll be no sorrow there, and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Let's sing that chorus together one more time now. Oh, what a day that will be, oh, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. I appreciate it. Amen. I'd mess you up too bad. Hallelujah. Well, ain't God good?
Yes, sir.
What a day. That ought to excited you a little bit. Amen. We're going to ask God's man to come around now and preach a message the Lord's laid on his heart. Brother Zach Watson is the new pastor of the Brockton Road Baptist Church up there in Jefferson's, Georgia.
Come on, preacher.
Love you, buddy. Take care of us.
Amen. Well, it is our joy to be here this evening. I am very grateful that the Lord has afforded us another opportunity to be with you all. Amen. Very grateful and very thankful. No, no more fitting song than what was being played as I entered the sanctuary tonight, as we heard, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Knowing that this is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, I thought about Martin Luther having a mallet and a copy of Romans chapter number 8, turning the world upside down. So I do pray tonight that, knowing that we have not only Romans 8, but a finished copy of the Word of God in our language, that we can have some effect. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We want to begin our reading in verse number 1 as we deal with this very gracious greeting that is given to young Timothy in the faith by the aged apostle Paul. Beginning in verse number 1, I know that we've just sat, but let's stand again to reverence the reading of the Word of God on this Memorial Day evening. Beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1, again, let me say how grateful I am that you're here and that we have the opportunity to be with you. The Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfinished faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Let me say that again. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can be seated this evening. Hoping to make my way through all 7 verses, I hope we can at least get through the first 2. Amen? For we recognize as we open 2 Timothy, chronologically, this is the last of the letters written by the Apostle Paul. Most likely, he is writing these words in a Mamertine prison at the base of the Capitoline Hill in Rome. To get an idea of the conditions he was writing this epistle in, his prison cell would be shaped like an upside-down teacup. One small hole was used as a passage for Paul to be lowered into this cell, and it was also used as a space where they would lay down or let down sustenance that he may eat and drink, being in some way furnished in this suffering. It would simply be in this passage a meager supply of food and water that would sustain one's suffering. Nothing could have been more severe. Nothing could have been more dreary than this carved out prison cell in Rome. And to imagine he was placed there because he was serving the Lord. He was there because Nero was persecuting the church, and Paul here, because of such, was a byproduct of the collateral damage of a king who hated Christianity. So here we witness this aged apostle, this veteran missionary, this preacher of the gospel, chained up like a common criminal, surrounded by nothing but darkness in a hole in the ground. And yet this was not his first rodeo. For we've read Acts chapter 28. We know that this same Paul was imprisoned first in Rome.
Yep. That's right.
But this imprisonment would be much different. For the first imprisonment, Acts chapter 28 tells us, was more or less like what we would know as house arrest, leading him to be sent away for a 2-year span to only be locked up again. This would be the second imprisonment, and it would be this imprisonment that would lead him to the lopping off of his own head.
Yeah, that's right.
So this speaks not only to the severity of Paul's condition in prison, but the serious desire to convey a lasting message to Timothy and all believers who would read this letter. This would be Paul's last will and testament, and it would be given to us in the last winter of his life, for soon he would be taken west of Rome where he would meet the sword of the executioner. I want us to know chronologically where we are in the life of Paul. Very easily, Paul could have, at this stage, bitten his fingernails into the quick. He could have been wringing his hands, worrying as to what would take place next. But notice this letter is addressed to Timothy, who was like a son in the faith to Paul. He was what we would call a protege or an understudy in ministry. And much like men who've gone before us, Paul was investing his life in the lives of others. For there would be much time and prayer invested in Timothy, for he knew Timothy would be one needed to continue the gospel message. For had there not been a Timothy, very easily the message of Christianity could have been eradicated.
That's right.
It could have been snuffed out before it ever began. But at its beginning, God not only used an aged apostle in Paul, but he took his experience to deposit into Timothy a sure faith and practice. Have you heard of the Midianite Brethren? The Midianite Brethren movement were, and still to this day, known for their social work, their social entailments. But one particular analysis of the Midianite Brethren movement is something like this. The first generation believed and proclaimed the gospel and thought social entailments kind of flowed from the gospel. The second generation assumed the gospel and emphasized social entailments, leading the third generation to deny and still deny the gospel, being left with only social entailments. Where one generation may proclaim the gospel, a second generation can assume the gospel, leading the next generation, possibly the last generation, to deny the gospel. We must be very careful in the 21st century that we not be the people who drop the baton.
That's right.
For God has given you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and regardless of how important or unimportant you may think that message is, we must be like Paul if we're seasoned, being willing to deposit what God has given us into the next generation, that for perpetual generations, the gospel will be heard and proclaimed aloud for all.
That's right.
We see the great deposit in the life of Timothy by Paul. For Timothy had his struggles. One commentator put it like this: one gets the sense that Timothy is in over his head. And we would agree that he is in over his head at this stage. He most certainly, because of all of the pitfalls that the church at Ephesus, needs some form of spiritual defibrillator to jumpstart his faith. And this is why we find in 2 Timothy, and we do not have time to survey this entire book this evening. I want to do my best impression of Pharaoh and let God's people go. Amen? But Paul sharing warning about cowardice and shame and even encouragement. For Paul here encourages young Timothy to take the sufferings that's coming toward him and coming toward those that are a part of the church. For Paul would say throughout this epistle, we cling to sound doctrine, and we defend it against all error. And to endure hardship as a good soldier. But we can't do that tonight. Are you with me? Apart from having hope in Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right.
May I pose that question to you this evening? Where does your hope lie? I can assure you what you think most about will answer the question. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are three simple headings that I want us to notice tonight, and I'll be finished. In verses 1 and 2, we'll see there's hope in salutation. Verse 3 through 5, we'll see there's hope in appreciation. And in verse 6 and 7, we'll notice there's hope in direction. This letter begins in a very customary fashion. There was a form of greeting always used to open an epistle. We see this same form followed in all of Paul's letters, as well as all of the letters written by the Apostle Peter. And yet, zeroing in on how he begins, Paul offers a very warm greeting to his young son in the faith. This seems quite unusual because this warm greeting doesn't have a scent of that Mamertine prison cell upon it. You don't take from it gloom nor darkness. No, as Paul is writing this letter, he is living above what surrounds him. And this isn't due to a haughtiness or an arrogance in himself, but the direct effect of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his right relationship with the Lord of glory that has elevated and captivated him so that even in his last days, surrounded by darkness, he can stand and say, nearing death, that I operate in assured victory.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If this was your last day, how encouraged would you be?
That's right.
If it was the executioner's guillotine that would be your last and final resting place, would you leave this walk of life with your hands raised or your head hung low? There's grace in this greeting. For reading the text, we are immediately confronted with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Do you see it in verse number 1? I hope you have your Bible handy.
Oh, yeah.
This is how the letter begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This was once Saul of Tarsus.
That's right.
Who had that life-changing encounter with the gospel on the road to Damascus as he was suddenly converted to the faith he once persecuted. But not only was he converted to this faith, but he was called into gospel ministry to proclaim the faith he once persecuted.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
And he was a mighty force for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, more than any other Christian in his generation, was responsible for the spread of Christianity in Rome as well as the entire world. One writer said this about Paul's ministry and the impact it had on the world. He was like a one-man spiritual SWAT team. Unleashed on all he came in contact with. He was unashamed. He was bold. He was courageous. These were just a few characteristics of the ministry of Paul toward the gospel he once sought to destroy. If we were to give an itemized list of the characteristics that would define your walk of faith, what would be read? Briefly taking a time out. If someone was viewing my life, interested in knowing the Jesus who saved me, I would want them to see me as unashamed.
That's right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Bold.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Courageous.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
For our God is righteous.
He is. Yes,
and
sir.
And just.
Amen.
And holy. Yes. And majestic. Paul knew this.
Oh, yeah.
For we can take encouragement in that through all of this, Paul here is not a prisoner in his own mind. But as we begin verse number 1, notice, preacher, what he says. He said, Paul, an apostle. He did not see himself as a common criminal. And this would uncover the heart of Paul as he's writing these words. For if we were to uncover his heart, you'd see a man who was not feeling victimized or wrongfully accused. He is not poor-mouthing, nor is he complaining. No, you'll hear from the penmanship of Paul, not someone who's whining. Are you with me?
Right. Amen. Yes, sir.
But one who recognizes he is where he is by the will of God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. But what does this imply to you and I tonight? It was his apostleship that led him to this imprisonment. And let me say this tonight, and you know this already. But your greatest persecution will not come because of your favorite football team or the allegiance you have to that one who may be in the spotlight. But what's most important, your faith.
Yes.
It was his apostleship that led him to this imprisonment. So what's being implied here in our text is that Paul is being held captive not by Roman Mamertine guards, but by the will of God.
That's right.
So how can this be encouraging to us?
Yes, sir.
The one who Paul knows is holding him captive is the one he knows is triumphant and victorious.
Yes, sir.
It would be Paul here in this Mamertine prison cell, knowing that it was clammy and cold in this confinement, the confinement of this Mamertine prison cell, who would say that he is resting beneath the banner of God's sovereignty. An apostle of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
But let me ask a question this evening. What is an apostle? Now, not here to be too controversial, because there are many today who believe that even in the 21st century there are active apostles, and there are not. But based upon the original language, the word apostle here is one who is sent. An apostle is one who had authority in the church and over the church on the behalf of Christ. Every New Testament book was either written by an apostle or backed by one. So Paul here is saying, when he uses this word apostle, not that I'm showing off, not that I'm pulling rank, but that this letter that I'm writing you comes with sovereign authority.
Amen.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's right, preacher. You tell it.
This was not an average, ordinary letter that you would receive in the mail.
No.
But there have been times. There have been times in my life, especially as of late, where I left the mailbox very disappointed. You may ask why. Being in evangelism and now being a pastor of a local church, there's something very soothing about getting a handwritten letter in the mail. Generally speaking, those handwritten letters always have a printed address on the envelope, the stamp up in the right-hand corner. You can almost smell the scent of the one who sent it. But a few days ago, as I stopped at the mailbox and I pulled out the mail from where the mail carrier had placed it, began to rummage through all of those letters, and it was so interesting. I got to the last letter, and that last letter had a handwritten address on it, and it had the stamp on the top right-hand corner, and I thought to myself, praise the Lord, this is a check. Are y'all with me tonight? Is that okay? Only to open it, to my discouragement, it was just simply an ad from DirecTV. They tricked me. Although it was handwritten on the front, it looked as though that it came from someone legitimate and important. But it was a simple company using a very simple tactic to confuse me. The apostle here is not here to confuse Timothy and the church as they would read this letter aloud. But this letter came with sovereign authority. It would be this letter that was authoritative and directional. And any Christian who read it and picked it up and understood it recognized that this was God speaking.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen.
So he was an apostle by the will of God. You'll not find anywhere in Scripture where Paul answered an advertisement in the local Tarshish newspaper. Nor did Paul sign up for this. No, his apostleship was by the will of God. Paul would have said this, "I was born to do this." He would say, notice my heart.
Yes.
He had a heart for gospel ministry. For in our text, we see it. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice this word, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. He used the word in accordance or according to, which comes from the Greek word that carries the meaning in conformity with. What Paul is saying is my entire ministry is to be in conformity to the gospel. Now, this gospel here that is represented as the promise of life, this is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What are you living your life according to?
Amen. That's right.
And would that subject matter comfort you in the cold, clammy confinements of a Mamertine prison? Paul here states that it is his ministry, that it is according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Sharing with us the heart of Paul's message, knowing that whether he was writing to the church at Colossae or Ephesus or Thessalonica or whomever, his heart was enthralled for the gospel. I myself am very fatigued with being around people who are one way inside the church house and one way outside.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
God is not interested in your two-faced ways. But He's interested in people being sold out, enthralled, ignited for the gospel's sake, that we may reach this area. This area, whether you like it or not, is going to hell without Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's it.
And although you've experienced the fruits of the gospel in several being saved last evening, I wished we had the numbers of the population of Union Point, Georgia.
Yes, sir.
That we may be shaken up again at how many are unchurched, lost without God.
Yes, sir.
The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Notice this little phrase. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Notice first the thee. This speaks to the exclusivity of this life. When he uses this word thee, no other life is lived outside of this life. The promise of life. But notice also the word promise. For not only do we see this as an exclusive statement, but it's a statement of certainty. Would you agree with me tonight that it is the gospel that offers forgiveness?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Would you agree with me that it is the gospel that will bring about a new start, will open for you and I a home in heaven? It will be the gospel of Jesus Christ that speaks to our reconciliation to the Father by Jesus Christ? This is a very certain message. And although we may live in a world that is very uncertain, there's one message that we can stand on that's a sure foundation. We need not worry. It's our gospel. There will be many things that change. Cultures change. Kingdoms change. Fashions change. Societies change. Governments change. People change. But our God does not change.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
This speaks to His immutability. He is certain. But then notice this word life. The promise of life. This speaks to our vitality that only the gospel gives. For those of you who have been saved for many years, would you agree with me that it is an abundant life?
Yes, sir. Yeah. It is.
A supernatural life.
Amen. Yeah.
The great doctor, my favorite preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, stated about the greatest evangelist outside of Paul to ever preach the gospel, George Whitefield. That many men exist, but George Whitefield lived.
He did.
Are you satisfied with simply existing?
No.
Filling up a 3-foot space on a pew? Attending? On occasion, sharing? You see, that's existing.
That's right.
But Paul stated that his life was lived in according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He was given not only exclusivity and certainty, but vitality. This is real.
Yes, amen. Yes, sir.
As we are surrounded by so many falsehoods, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, this speaks to the finality of the gospel. For you cannot this evening have the gospel without Christ.
That's right. That's absolutely true.
You cannot. Yes.
So many in my generation and the generation that's following me want to take the hard truths of Scripture and sand them down smoothly and paint them in pastel tones.
Yeah, you're right.
You're right.
It won't work like that.
Many times we are raising figure skaters and not warriors.
That's right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because we've smoothed down the gospel. We've diluted the message. We have tried to make it relevant. We've tried to make others understand it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is final. You can like it or not.
Got that right.
For when Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth, he did not say, "I am finished," but he said, "It is finished." It was he who set the final stone. He's the chief cornerstone of the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
This greeting, this salutation is laid with such hope. For Paul here is laying out all his cards. He's pulse and heartbeat of the ministry is the life of Christ Jesus. But notice verse number 2. Notice who this letter is addressed to. To Timothy. My dearly beloved son. This is very similar to how 1 Timothy begins, for Paul continues to play on this metaphor, for he's not saying that he's Timothy's biological father, nor is he saying that he is responsible for leading Timothy into the faith, but what he is implying is that Timothy came under the direct influence of Paul. For Paul has given Timothy fatherly advice, a fatherly example, and fatherly wisdom in the ministry. But continuing on in verse number 2, Paul again uses the customary greeting. Grace and peace. But there's a third word he uses in 2 Timothy that is not found in any other epistle. For you will always hear Paul say, grace and peace.
Yes.
But here, he expresses the importance of adding the word mercy.
Yeah.
Obviously, Timothy was facing some great trouble. And it would be Paul who was well aware of the endurance Timothy would need. So he adds the word mercy. How wonderful would it be if in this service the Lord increased our mercy and our grace and our peace.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Union Point could not contain.
That's right.
Those of us who have a sure testimony, if our Lord imparted to you and I a great measure of mercy, grace, and peace. For this word grace, it means divine enablement. To be and to do all that God had called Timothy to be and do. But please note, he's not speaking to saving grace for Timothy, for Timothy is a true believer in Jesus Christ. But he's speaking to that sanctifying grace, or that supporting grace, or that serving grace, or that sustaining grace. For apart from God's grace this evening, we are nothing. Jesus said it himself in John 15:5. Apart from me, ye can do nothing.
That's right, amen.
I'm interested in the demographic tonight. For there are some in attendance tonight who have been saved for many years. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
I salute you. But then there are some in attendance tonight who are on their second day.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
And yet, knowing it is God who instituted the same saving grace for each one of us who were saved, each one of us tonight need more serving grace,
yep,
and supporting grace,
yep,
and sustaining grace,
yes,
every day of our life. We need not be another casualty.
That's right.
Now's not time to give up, but to ask God for more grace. But then this word mercy. As he adds this word to his formal greeting, he speaks to the tenderness of God's love demonstrated to those who are in a difficult situation. Mercy means relief from suffering, not always in an outward sense, but in an inward effect. One writer said, mercy is God's healing balm in the broken heart.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And I would be naive tonight not to think that someone, even at Bethesda Baptist Church, is in great need of mercy.
Yes,
yes, sir.
For the era wherein you and I live is riddled with so many circumstances, so many subject matters, so many situations that are meant only to break us. But it will be our God, after we are broken, who can mend. And He'll do so by His mercy.
Yes, sir.
But then this word peace, which is an inner tranquility. It's a settled mind. It's a steeled heart in the midst of life's battles. And it would be Timothy here at the church at Ephesus as he's facing great trial, great struggle, in much need, who would assuredly need peace in its fullest measure.
Yes, sir.
Vance Havner said, you'll not miss the water until the well runs dry.
That's right.
And many times we think we aren't in need of peace until our lives become quite rocky. When things begin to unfold unexpectedly. When the props are knocked out from beneath us. Timothy here was in that place. Many of you are in that place. Know this tonight. If there is any peace, it will come from God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Hope and salutation. Let me say this very quickly, and I'm almost finished. Hope not only in salutation, but in appreciation. For there's much that can be said about verse 3 through 5, but I want us to notice, as Paul is sitting in this prison awaiting his sentence of execution here, his words are this. Verse number 3. I thank God. I thank God. Instead of being fixated on his own plight, instead of turning in on himself and counting up all the ways that he had been disappointed and frustrated, instead of turning in upon himself and taking all of his needs and the needs that aren't met and the needs that he may have in the future, Paul says, I thank God. And this speaks to his attitude, his thankfulness, his gratitude to serve God. And this should be an example for every believer tonight, that we would be a thankful people in the midst of every circumstance.
That's right.
Dear Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm chained up. I'm in a dreary hole. Timothy, I'm awaiting execution. You know, I just got to thinking about you.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
How often do we become self-centered when we should operate in other-centeredness? Been willing to see the needs of those around us as more prevalent than our own. You notice the direction of Paul's concern. Notice again, he's not turning in on himself. He's other-centered. He's thinking of others and their situations and their needs as he begins to flow this exhortation to Timothy. He's flowing out of himself, thankfulness. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said, sitting in his gloomy dungeon and facing death, Paul, far from complaining as many people in similar circumstances would have done, meditates on blessings past and present and sincerely desires to express his gratitude. Timothy, I'm in prison. And I just want to thank God for you. But not only, Timothy, am I thanking God for you, but I want to thank God for that genuine, unfinished faith that was passed down to you from Lois and Eunice.
That's right.
To yourself. Do we see this evening how big our faith is?
It's big, so.
That's right.
And what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. From my perspective, and this is not me casting stones, because I live in a glass house. I want to be transparent. But from my perspective, I know more atheists that have faith than people who call themselves Christians.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Because they're willing to believe in nothing.
That's right.
Yeah. Hmm. Wherein we state we believe in the one who created everything.
Say on, brother. Say on. That's right. And that's just the truth. Yes, sir.
We ought to have this same kind of appreciation.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
That Paul had for God's providence. Mm-hmm. And if he will enable us to transcend the circumstances that we find ourselves in, it will be then that we live. This is his attitude of gratitude. We see there was hope not only in his salutation, but in his appreciation. But notice this, lastly, briefly, and in closing. There's hope in direction. For he states, in verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound of mind. Lastly, Paul doesn't simply express gratitude, which we ought to emulate, but he also exhorts Timothy to exertion. He calls him to activity. He sees it in Timothy as he recognized what took place in verse 6 when he laid his hands on this young man. There are two different schools of thought about verse number 6. But for our sake tonight, verse 6, from my perspective, speaks to Paul being willing to ordain Timothy to gospel ministry. He said, I've laid my hands upon thee. And we know the modeling 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and Acts chapter 6 is of a man who's willing to lay hands on another, ordaining him to gospel ministry.
Yes.
He said, but as I've laid my hands upon you, he's not scolding Timothy, nor is he offering a harsh rebuke. He's not saying to young Timothy, stop being lazy. Get up. Do more. Yes. It's time. No. But gently and tenderly and pastorally and fatherly, he reminds Timothy that this is urgent. People will care what you know when they know you care.
That's right. Yeah.
Paul cared about this young son in the faith.
Yes.
So much so that he urged Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God that's in him. And this reminder is for not only Timothy, but for us. For we must not neglect the cultivation of God's empowering gifts. For this exhortation, you see, shows that the gift for service is given to us by God, and it will not operate automatically.
That's right.
No, sir.
Oh, yeah.
But it must be stirred up.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
This little phrase in the Greek, to stir up, is where we get our word to rekindle a flame.
Yeah, hope and fire.
Timothy, it's time that you be stirred again, for this gift that you've been given must be ablaze. Timothy, you tend it. You keep it ablaze. You tend the fire and make sure it's stoked. Keep it going. The light must continue to burn. The heat must continue to be experienced. For there are two elements to heat, or to fire rather. And that's heat and light. And if there's a church who's truly tending its fire, you'll experience both. There'll be the light of illumination as God gives His revealed word to the congregation, and then there will be a warmth amongst their fellowship.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
You'll see the light and you'll feel the warmth. This is the flame of fire that's being stoked.
Yes, sir. Yes.
It's like those who are given a gift of strength. A strong athlete. One who may be naturally strong, but if you do not use it, I'm a prime example, you'll lose it. Amen? Maybe that one who plays an instrument has that gift for music. If you do not practice, it will not be like riding a bicycle. You'll lose it. The same applies to what the Spirit has engifted us. He said, Timothy, I see those gifts, but you've got to exert yourself. You have to cultivate what God has given you. I'm going to say something here that's going to be controversial, and I'm saying it at the end, so when you cut me off, I can say it. We have made this statement, preacher, and I'm not throwing stones. Knowing that that Baptist hymnal is almost 700 pages long, if you hurl one at me, I bruise easily. Be merciful. We just need to let go and let God. We've said that. But Paul here is not admonishing Timothy to let go and let God. For the Christian life is not about sitting back and letting go.
You're right.
That's right. Amen.
But being active in service, cultivating the gifts and the graces of the kingdom of God.
Yep.
It's high time that we be about the Father's business.
That's right. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
Even if we find ourselves confined to a cold, clammy prison.
That's right.
So,
that's
your heart does that.
In case you're wondering tonight, knowing this is Memorial Day, I am still very patriotic. But now is not the time to bury your head in the sand thinking that everything's going to work its way out. For legislation is being passed even this week, no doubt, that will be the great precursor leading us to our persecution. What if you were that Coptic Christian in Egypt who was gunned down for going to church? What if you were John Rogers, the first martyr to be martyred by Bloody Mary in England, knowing that it would be he who would lead to 286 others who would give their life for the faith? What if you were the Jim Elliot who was a missionary to Ecuador, who knew that you must share the gospel to a people who would cannibalize him? They ate him alive. This is bigger than you recognize. It's far bigger than you and I.
Oh, yeah.
And yet, knowing there are some tonight who are in underground churches in Iraq sharing their faith,
that's right.
We can't share our faith at the gas station.
Go ahead, preacher.
Yes, sir.
God help us and forgive us.
We love to read about the Apostle Paul, but we're so disconnected because the faith he had just doesn't seem to be the same faith we have. Is the faith you've been given by God enough to move you to Him, breaking you in His sight for His glory? Preacher, this is not popular. Neither was Jesus. For when He would make hard statements, all those who were there for the handout would flee.
You're right. John 6.
Brother Zach, how would you like to hear Jesus say in Luke chapter 14, you've got to hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your friends, leaving them all to follow me, or you will not be my disciple?
That's right.
What do you say?
Let me say this, and I'm finished. I know I've preached a long time. Salvation is free, but serving Him will cost you everything.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And you better be willing to lay your life down as He did.
That's right.
Or there'll be no lasting purpose for your life.
That's right.
If they look back on your life in 100 years, what will they say about you? I'm convinced a lot of the things that we have as important in 100 years won't matter at all.
That's right.
But the one thing that will matter for hundreds and thousands and million years ahead is not only if we've placed our trust, our faith in Him, but that we've served Him. That we loved Him.
Right.
That we've cared for Him.
Yes, sir.
As a Christian. Let's stand to our feet. Brother, could you play the piano for us tonight? Could you just play us a little something on the piano? As our brother begins to play tonight, I wonder if we'd be willing as a church, young or old, to say, Lord, here am I. I don't know what you have in front of me, but Lord, give me the grace and the mercy and the peace needed in this day to be all that you've commanded me to be. For this is not a spectator sport. We're called to be active participants. Oh, that we would surrender all. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, as I bow with you this evening, very gracious, Lord, you are flowing from your throne. Lord, lovely sweetness, peace, contentment. Lord, you have challenged us from your word, seeing the faith that's in Paul, not as a superhuman apostle, but as one of like passions as we are. We recognize this evening that the apostolic gifts have ceased, but you've given us a true word.
Yes, yes, sir.
And we must utilize it for your glory. We must recognize the importance of it, for it should saturate our lives. It should be the focus of everything we do. But so often I fall short. And Lord, publicly I want to apologize for the times, even today, that my mind was not sieved by your word.
Yes.
Oh God, help us to surrender our all, that there would be eternal value in our daily walk, that others would come to faith because of our faith in you. Oh God, help us. Touch this dear pastor. We thank you for Brother Bruce. Lord, I pray that you'd touch Brother Ricky, the dear evangelist, the Lord, who has been used mightily to orchestrate this meeting. For each of us, hedge us, strengthen us, give us courage and boldness to be unashamed for the cause of Christ. That we may glorify you, for you're worthy of all honor and praise. Mighty fortress,
yes,
is our God. Amen.
What a message. My goodness, what a message. I don't think there's ever been one more timely, Brother Bruce, for what you're trying to do with these young men beside you here at Bethesda Baptist Church.
Amen.
As he was preaching, that's all I can think about, was these seven or eight young guys you hang around with all the time and are trying to push them toward Christ.
Yes, sir.
And teach them to follow him and love on him and learn from him and lean on him. Lord. What a message.
Amen.
Encouraged me.
Amen.
That's right.
While it was whipping me.
Amen.
And if there is nothing in that message that stirs you in any direction, we got issues.
That's right.
I don't have issues. You got issues.
Amen, brother. That's right.
It's not going to get any easier.
No.
I think Brother Jerry was sitting there, sometimes I think that as long as we grow to Christians, it's just going to get easier to be a Christian. It's not.
No, sir.
And you have to say these kind of things. You say, boy, that's not the kind of thing you want to say to four young men that just got saved last night, or two young men that got saved last year in a youth revival. It's not the kind of things you want to say to them to encourage them to serve, but it is.
That's right.
I'm reminded of some scripture in Luke 22:32, where Jesus Christ was talking to Peter. And he said this to him. He said, Peter, I'm praying that your faith fails not.
That's right.
When he was fighting against the devil.
Yeah.
And if there's anything been preached here tonight, Boy, I pray that your faith would fail not. I sometimes, Brother Zach, want the Lord to do for me what he done for Paul. Let me see a big light somewhere, some magnificent thing that nobody else has ever seen to encourage me to serve him. But
we got the Bible.
We've got the Word of God.
That's right.
And I've got the faith in my heart that got me saved.
Amen.
And that's all I need. I go off of Matthew's gospel when he said this faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed. If you believe it.
That's right.
It ain't talking about the mustard seed. It's talking about how powerful that faith is.
Yeah.
If you just had the amount of a mustard seed of the real faith, you could say, mountain be removed, and it would get out of your way.
That's right.
And let you just try to describe how strong real faith can be.
Oh, yeah.
It can make you write a letter to a young man and encourage him.
That's right.
Yeah, I about want to shout it when I said that.
Right.
It can make you write a letter to a young man on your head's about to get cut off.
That's exactly right.
What a message, preacher.
Amen.
Boy, it helped me.
I love you.
Amen.
My goodness, love to hear Zach Watson preaching. He knows it.
I love you.
I don't like that he studies a dictionary, but I love him anyway. All them long words, man.
Nothing like a thesaurus.
But I like it. But I like it. Let's do this, Bethesda. I'm talking to the Bethesda Baptist Church. You members that have been here for a long time, seen this church here for years. Let's let this man of God do what he wants to with these young men, these young ladies. Because listen, I ain't getting no younger than you, ain't it? Graveyards are getting full by people our age every day. And when you're gone, we need some Timothys.
Amen.
That's right.
We need some Loises.
Grab the baton.
We need some young men and women to take on the reins and keep this faith that we've been here at Bethesda Baptist Church for 400 years going.
That's right.
And the only way it's going to happen is you let this man of God and his wife do what he needs to do with these young folks. Encourage them and stir them up.
That's right.
Amen. Thank you again, preacher.
I love you.
I sure appreciate it. Let's sing. Can we sing one verse of that song? And then we'll leave. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Sing it now. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all. My.
Amen.
Judson W. Van Vitter is the name that wrote that song. I wonder just how much, have you ever studied that man's life before? You ought to get in the internet and not look him up. Have you surrendered everything or just part of it?
Yeah. God help us.
We'll be back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Lord willing, under the tent. If it's not raining, if it is, we'll come back in here.
Amen.
The gospel's still the same no matter where we're standing.
That's right.
It's in the power of the message and the power of the Word of God. Amen.
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 All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Thank you again for coming. Some of y'all want to help. James is still praying. We're going to let him pray. And we'll get done praying. If he's still praying, might just help him pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let him get what he stands in need of. This sure is good to be here tonight.
Amen.
Pastor, if you don't mind, you come right here and dismiss us in prayer, yes, brother.
Say something.
Wow. That's the only thing I can say after tonight. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit here tonight, Lord. It was heavy. Father God, I've been touched, and I know many others here have too, Lord. And I thank you for Brother Zach and the anointing you placed on him, and Brother Ricky and all the great things he's doing for you, Lord. Lord, I pray you'll continue to just, myself included, empty ourselves of us so that we can be all about your work, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to pray for each and every person that's here tonight, Lord. There's a reason each and every person's here tonight, Lord. They were brought here to hear this word tonight.
Yes,
many more people could have come, but these chose to come, and we're thankful for that, Father. And we just pray, God, that you'll just bless these lives that are here tonight, Lord. I believe that there may be some here tonight, Lord, that you're stirring their heart and soul, Lord. We're thankful for the four that were saved last night. And God, I pray before this meeting is wrapped up here on Thursday, Lord, if there's any other souls that need saving, Father, you'll move them in that direction. And God, that we'll be willing and receptive to help them get where they need to be. And Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I mean, it's been an awesome day. Lord, any day you give us is an awesome day. Amen. Yeah. And Lord, this truly is the day you have made, and I've rejoiced and been thankful for it. I don't know about everybody else, but I know I have. And I thank you for that, Father. I just pray for safe travel as we go home now. I pray for Brother Zach and his wife. You grant them safe travel. God, I pray for him as he's begun to pastor a new church, God. And I just pray, Father, that you'll move him in the direction you'd have him to go, Lord. Yes. Lord, I've learned one thing about being a pastor. You can't please everybody all the time. But as long as I'm pleasing you, I'm where I need to be, Father. Right. And I just give you the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Ha ha.